All right, good morning. God is good. And all the time. Before we get too far into it, I got two things I need to mention. One, the first thing, the mission board supports a ministry at Hollybrook Assisted Living. And the board kind of came together and they want to bless that community with Christmas cheer through cookies. Christmas cookies. We like Christmas cookies, right? And we need people to sign up to cook Christmas cookies and then kind of bring them to the church and we can deliver them. There's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby that if you are like, hey, I've got some time, this is an easy thing I can do, I would like to bless them with some cookies, please sign up. The deadline is December 5th. First, they need to be delivered by December 1st. So we need you to sign up this week or come to the church and sign up, however you want to do it, and make some cookies to spread some cheer. That is a one ministry that we like to be part of and do. So it's a great opportunity for us to get involved with. So please take advantage of this opportunity to serve someone else with some tasty treats. Sound good? Can we do that? Amen. The second thing is y'all need to wake up. No, that's not the second thing. I was reminded today through a conversation that I have officially been here as lead for 1 year. I feel the same way. I'm full of tears. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? Okay, because I cannot hear at all. Here we go. I can hear a little bit. I'm not saying that to, you know, get the applause or anything. I'm saying that from a position of gratitude and appreciation that you guys trust my family to be here, to love on you guys as you guys love us, and to shepherd and try to shepherd well. So thank you for continuously praying for us, loving us, and allowing us to serve with you. So thank you. Thank you. With that being said, we started last week this happiness dilemma conversation. And dilemma is the word that means choices. That there's typically two things that you're in the middle of trying to decipher, is this the better option or is this the better option? And usually when you're in the dilemma, neither option is that great, right? Typically that's what happens, is you're like, I'm in a pickle. And I don't know how to get out of this pickle because this doesn't look very good and this doesn't look very good either. But in this case, in this conversation, we as Christians that put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ have a dilemma. Unfortunately, that's the position we find ourselves in, where we are often pursuing and going after this elusive idea of happiness whenever the real joy is in Jesus Christ and in our faith. Last week, we kind of talked about different functions of a Christian that we'll kind of unpack again today as a refresher. But part of it was being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of God, allows the fullness of joy to be all areas of our life, to just kind of just own everything we have. And at that pleasure, at that joy that we have in the fullness of Jesus in our faith, are the pleasures of heaven and the richness that comes with that. So this morning, we're going to read out of Psalm 95, verse 2. That's it. It's going to be pretty simple. I'm pretty straightforward today. Today is going to be more of a core teaching at the level more foundational of what this season typically is for us, especially given that Thanksgiving is in just a few days. We're all so thankful and happy until Friday, and then we're selfish. And we spend way too much money, right? Like that's the season. Like let's be honest about where we're at, the time of the year, and you kind of know what's coming, right? So we always ask that you stand for the word of God, and let's dive in. So Psalm 95, verse 2 says, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Let's pray. God, we empty ourselves with just full gratitude and appreciation and adoration and just recognizing how good you are, how faithful you are to us. And God, with that, we make a joyful noise through worship, through praise, giving sacrificially, to just loving wholeheartedly and just laying down our life for our brother. So God, I thank you today. I thank you for your word, that it is something that we can look into, that we can truly apply into our lives and make changes that position us a little bit better in our posture to recognize who you are and then to bask in that glory. So God, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, I kind of made a statement, and I didn't get to elaborate a whole lot on it, and I kind of want to spend a little bit of time elaborating that point, because this is kind of a part two of that conversation, and it's the fact that Jesus and joy are not often in association together. You guys remember that from last week, me saying that? That Jesus and joy are typically not in the same conversations. When we look at the world, and you bring up Jesus, often the response is, "Ah, this guy." Like an eye roll is what kind of happens from people that have heard it over and over, who was raised in church and have walked away, because Jesus in their eyes is a killjoy. He's a list of rules. He's the do's and the don'ts and the pressure. And hey, I don't want none of that, because he's taken my happiness and my joy away from me. I just want to do whatever I want. Right? Anybody ever encountered that when you're talking to people at your job, when you're talking to people at the grocery store? Like, we live in a joyless society. We're so prone and in our heart just like destined to want to seek happiness. And ultimately, we miss out on the real thing because we don't want to see Jesus for who he really is. Right? We often put them in parameters from our experience, our human condition, from past trauma. But Jesus is not a killjoy. Jesus is the source of joy. And the sooner we realize that, and even here's the thing. You may be a Christian and you don't experience joy. You may be in a season where you're like, I believe and Jesus is my Lord, but I'm going through something and joy is nowhere near my household. It's because we're framing it wrong. And we'll unpack today how we're framing it wrong with our responses too. But before we do that, we have to look. There was a question growing up, and if you've got kids now or you've got grandkids, you probably ask this question often. What do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody ever been asked that question or asked that question? Yeah, it's very common. We all have, right? We've done it. And a lot of times you say what seems the most exciting or what makes the most money, depending on what your mentality is. Like, I know when I was a kid, I always wanted to be a sports player. Like, I was like, they live the big lifestyle. They get the nice cars, they got the money, they got the chains. I was a weird kid, I'm sorry. Like, I looked at them and I'm like, hey, that's the life I want. Like, that looks good. Like, they get to travel, they get to play a sport and make big bucks. Like, come on, like, who would not want to do that? Right? Or maybe you're looking at like a doctor and you're like, that's really cool. And then your parents are like, they make a lot of money. That's good. That's a good career, right? My kids, one of them wants to be a pediatric doctor and the other one wants to be an animal doctor, a vet. And I'm like, I'm going to be broke. That's the first thing I thought was, hey, I needed like a third job. And here's the thing. We as kids, as young ones, we view things just through a filter of what's going to make me happy. And as parents and guardians and like overs, we put that pressure on them. I just want you to be happy. I just want you to do what's going to bring the most pleasure into your life. I want to do whatever's going to bring stability into your life, not even knowing the damage that we're actually causing. And here's the thing. What if we as Christian parents, Christian grandparents, Christian community, what if we said, hey, maybe instead of pursuing that, what if we just said, hey, I want to be like Jesus? Now, a radical thought. I know. I just blew your mind, right? But like, how many of us have actually said that to our kid? Hey, I understand that that's what you want to do, but I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to grow up and walk in his manner. I want you to grow up and be just like him, talk like him, serve like him, love like be sacrificial like him. How many of us actually have said that to our children? Honestly, I think if we really raised our hand, most of us would be like, it's a kind of a thought, but it's not something that I've like push and put pressure on too, but the backside is we put pressure to be and perform and to do. Last week, I mentioned that as Christians, there's kind of two realms that we kind of fit into and fall into. One being the primary, that's who we are. That's our identity. That's what we were and now who we really are in Jesus Christ, saved people. Ones that were forgiven, redeemed, and now get a new lifestyle, right? That's our primary function, is who we are. Secondary, what we do. Like our character, our influence, the things that we eat and drink. Like, y'all remember this from last week? You're looking at me like you weren't here. Y'all remember this? Okay. So, like, those are the two categories. And here's the dilemma. Where do you find your joy in? Is it your primary function or the secondary function? For many of us, not all, for many of us, we strive to find purpose and joy in the secondary, with what we do, what we gain, what we set goals to achieve, missing out completely on the primary function of our joy and our true joy. See, when we want to be like Jesus, him living so long ago, we kind of disengage him to the physical world. Like, a lot of times we kind of classify him as being spiritual only, but he was fully God, fully man, came from heaven down to earth to live a life that we couldn't. But to be that role model, to set the example of what things look like for Christians on this planet who follow him wholeheartedly. Okay? And we often just think of him in the spiritual realm where he sits on the right hand and the throne of God and he's like reigning and ruling and he's going to come again and we know this and we believe it, but like that's where he's at. He's not in the everyday mundane part of our lives, and that's where we miss it. We get so caught up that he's over here and I'm over here. He can't relate, so he's not my joy. My joy comes from the new car. My joy comes from the house. My joy comes from the kids. My joy comes from my career. My joy comes from my bank account. And we miss it completely that he is the source of everything in our joy. Joy is a simple word. Everyone say it. Joy. Hey, good job. We did it. You said joy. It is a simple word, but in reality, we have no idea what it is. Like, we truly do not understand what joy is. Now, last week, we talked about, and we didn't really make war against what it means to have happiness and joy, but the fact that we reframed up what they look like and how they kind of functioned in almost conjunction to, but almost so similar, that joy is what we really want. And we ended with a culture of joy. Remember having a culture of joy? That whole concept for me has changed my week. Again, I told you like, that was something that I just learned recently, was that whole idea of a culture of joy. And I had text messages this week that said, hey, such event tried to steal my joy, tried to steal my happiness, and everything went absolutely wrong on Monday, but I've still got the joy of the Lord in my heart. That it ain't going to shake me or break me. That I'm still stable and I'm still moving. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on who? Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you've ever read that, that is an amazing piece of scripture. But here's the thing. We read it and we get hung up on the first part, that he is the author, the founder, the perfecter of the faith, right? Like, that's where we want to live. Like, that's good. That's good on a coffee cup. That's a good bumper sticker theology. Like, you read that, you're like, this is awesome. Like, I can pray this. I can sing this. Like, yes, this is good. But what we often miss is the sentence that comes right after it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? Now, here's what we want to do as Christians. We want to separate our joy from our pain. We want to say, hey, I can't experience joy because I'm going through a situation, because I'm going through pain, because I'm going through trauma, because something awful in my life has happened. I can't have a spirit of joy. I can't look at life with the rose-colored glasses and say everything is just jolly and chipper, regardless of what season it is, because of what I've gone through. And here it says that even Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, the founder of everything, came to this earth and he says, I see the joy that's lying ahead, and guess what he's going to do? He's still going to march his way to the cross and die for you. How many of us look at our trials, look at our issues, look at our struggles, and say, I see the joy that's coming at the end, and I'm going to praise my way through it? That I'm still going to march my way to the cross. I'm still going to put to death the things in my life that are crippling me. I'm still going to seek after the kingdom of God first. How many of us do that? This week, I was not very joyful. I started out really good. And then as the week went, I found myself like just being angry at stuff. And then this concept hit me, and it actually altered my thought process for today. And the Spirit just convicted me and says, you need to redeem joy in your life. How many of you need to redeem joy in your life? And what I mean by redeeming joy is taking what it once was. Remember the first time you believed, whenever you were walking with God, when you were sharing every Bible verse you read on Facebook, because that's what you do when you first believe, right? Nobody. I know I'm not alone. I've seen people do it. To now where, a little bitty wave in your day causes you to completely stumble, and then by the end of the day, you're yelling at your family, you're cursing your dog to die. Like, you don't know me. you don't know me. I'm joking. It's because we're not viewing our life with the joy to come as the finish line. We're saying that joy needs to happen now, or I'm not going to make it to the finish line. And if that's where you're at right now as a Christian, we need to have some difficult conversations about where your priorities are. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. So how do you view joy in the midst of difficult and troubling circumstances can be the outcome in which you truly see the Lord working in your life. Over the last month or so, the pastoral role has been kind of difficult, and I've mentioned this last week, where we've had people in the hospital, we've had difficult moments, heart attacks, people being, seriously ill, not sure what's going to happen in the outcome. And all of them had this, like, posture of, it's going to be okay. Everyone that I met with, everyone that I talked to on the phone, none of them were like, hey, I'm scared of what's going to come. They said, I know who has me. And I think for a lot of us, that is not our posture, or at least not our first response. And that's where we need to kind of get to. So for Jesus, we see how obedience, humility, and sacrifice of his life, he endured the cross to see the joy at the finish line. Because he could see all of time. And imagine what that sight would be where he's looking and saying, I'm going to the cross for you. And the rejoicing that took place. Like that rattles my brain to know that when Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking of me. That he was thinking of you. That he was thinking of how awful your life is and the sin and shame that you felt. And it says that he bore it regardless that it was going to be the death penalty for him. And he did it because the joy was set before him. So we're going to do a little bit of work today. Because I don't know if we know how to look for joy and how to establish joy in our life. We're going to do a word study. That's so fun. How many of you guys like word studies? Yeah, I know, riveting. We're going to have a lot of fun today. The Greek word for joy is this word, hurrah. Say hurrah. It's a fun word. I'm telling you, it really is. And what I like about it is it means joy. It means gladness. It means this inner part of you is just like exuberating, like happiness, if you would. I hate to use that word, but like you're just in a constant state of being like excited, like overabundantly, just a positive outlook because you know what you stand on. So then the next function of it goes into, and it says the joy received from. Well, we have joy because we received grace and forgiveness from Jesus on the cross by the Father. Like, that is the joy that we receive. And over and over and over again in Scripture, it says, rejoice for the works of Jesus. Rejoice in what he did, in the completeness and the fullness that he brings into our lives. I'm telling you, this is core workout. We love it, right? It's so fun. And then the second thing, like, got me all excited. The second, the cause or occasion of joy. Now, have you ever thought, like, what is the cause of joy? Like, honestly, just sit and pondered. What causes joy? What causes the good things in life? I heard a pastor talk about how his family was, one person was always just so like full of laughter and like always had a smile. And like we talked about last week with the guy, the coach, I can't remember his last name, or the guy's name, the coach. Hey, remember how he was just like completely, like had a huge smile on his face, and it wasn't because of the championship, but it was because the culture of joy had established its roots through Jesus Christ and his team. Like that guy was just like complete, like you get a picture of joy, that guy's face should have been on it, right? Would you guys agree? If you were not there, look at Baylor's coach, culture of joy, and you'll know what I'm talking about. And what he accredited to the cause of the joy was not because of the championship. See, when he got there and established that culture of joy, it was 18 years before they reached the championship game and won it. Some of us can't go 24 hours before we're already like, I give up. This whole joy thing ain't for me. I'm not joyful. I'm not jolly. Right? We're bah humbugging it, and the season ain't even here yet. But the source of joy for him never changed because it was Jesus Christ. And that source, the cause, just kind of threw me into a study where I was like, what is true joy then? If we're looking at what is joy, what is true joy? And the first thing is true joy is caused by the character of God. And you're going to see a lot of these are nothing that we do. This is primary function work. A lot of this is nothing that we do. True joy is caused by the character of God. It's only when we look to Christ we can find the source of our joy. He is the creator, sustainer, and giver of joy. Not a killjoy, but the giver of joy. And when we try to find satisfaction in the things of this life, we find ourselves constantly let down, hopeless, disheartened, because they are not meant to fulfill us. They were never designed to give us that life, that energy, that overcoming abundance of joy in our life. It is in Christ's death that saves us, his power that redeems us, and his perfection that grants us holiness. So part of this study that I wanted us to kind of go through, I wrestled really heavily if we combat and go to war against happiness and holiness. But I still think if we did that, we would miss the primary function, because it is about what we do, being righteous and holy and blameless, which is what Jesus still does for us. But we would miss still the true source, and that is the character and nature of God. That he would do what none of us would do. That he would lay down his life on a cross. Joy is an active choice to linger long on Christ and his character. We named our son Crosby. For one, I love that name. Gosh, could you imagine if you hated your kid's name? Like, that'd be awful, right? If you just like, every time you say it, like, oh, I just don't like it. It's got a bad taste. I love my son's name, Crosby. But what I love about it is what it means. It actually means dweller of the cross. And when we find ourselves dwelling and lingering near at the feet of Jesus and his work on the cross, the blood that he poured out, not just his life, because even the demons believe in Jesus. Like, when you look at what he did and you become dwellers of his life, his motives, his desires, his sacrifice, man, you really start seeing the character and nature of God unfold in all areas of your life. And it's only when we linger around him. See, some of us, we don't feel God always. We don't hear him always. One, we're not disciplined enough to read our Bible, to be focused and diligent in being near him. But the second thing is we are not near him. I was talking to a buddy of mine today, actually, about how easy it is for us to get distracted into this world. Somebody called it doom scrolling, where you just find yourself on the computer or on your phone, and you're just scrolling content, 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 but none of it is enhancing your experience as a Christian. None of it is pointing you to the author and founder and perfecter of the faith. None of it is actually giving you any sort of encouragement. It's all taking from you. And that's what happens is we dwell so much around these devices rather than dwelling at the feet of Jesus. Did you know, I know I talked a little bit about it last week, that the average person spends 3 hours on their phone? I think that's a lie. That's what they say, 3 hours. You know how people, they do those surveys, they're never honest. 3 hours. Guess how many times we touch our phone in a day? 2,300 times a day. Imagine for a moment if you were to touch this 2,300 times a day, what the difference would be. There would be no doom scrolling. It would be like salvation, encouraging, you know, redeeming. Like you would be just filled with the Spirit. Amen? But yet we find ourselves lingering at the wrong thing. And we expect joy to pop up. We've missed it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And a little bit farther, James 1:17 encourages, says, "The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, he calls us his own." He's adopted us into his family. And nothing we can do can bring that joy because it's God's character. True joy, number two, is rooted in our salvation. How many of you guys wake up and you rejoice being, "Man, I'm glad I'm saved today"? No, most of us are like, "Oh, I'm awake today." How many of you guys have ever hurt yourself sleeping? Yeah, don't be ashamed. I've done it. I do it more times than I want to admit. I go to bed, I'm feeling great. I wake up and I'm like, "Oh, I feel like I just ran a marathon. Like my back hurts, my neck hurts, my legs hurt." You wake up and it's like, you know what it's like. And none of us wake up rejoicing, "Woo, I'm glad I'm here. I'm in the house of the Lord, the joy of the..." Like, true joy is rooted in our salvation. Remember when someone is baptized. When someone gives their life to Christ. Man, I remember one of the first times we were here. I don't remember who it was. They got baptized. And when they came out, man, it was like a party in here. Like, worship was going. We were clapping. We were shouting. We were celebrating. Because of the salvation work that brings true joy into our life because of Jesus Christ. Amen? But yet we don't focus on it. We don't get into it. And I love the way Hebrews 12:2 puts it. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." His endurance on the cross is our steadfast reason to rejoice each and every day. We talk about a culture of joy. It's because we're redeemed. We're set free. We're not held in chains. We're not bound to the flesh. We're not bound to the old ways. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." This one's not going to be up there. I added it. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what your flesh wants," to keep you from doing what you want. Because that is what we are prone to do, is to satisfy this desire for happiness. Joy is of the spiritual realm. I know that's a weird concept at times. But like, put it in parameters. If you've ever bought anything, and maybe it got you joy. Maybe my daughter's got a gym meet here in like 30 minutes. And I'm going to be filled with joy if she wins. If she loses, but if she wins, I'm going to be filled with happiness. I'm going to cheer. I'm going to jump. She gets like a 9. Anytime she gets a 9, I go crazy as a dad. Like, I'm like, ah! Like, I have no idea what's going on. But like, I'm overly filled. But what happens is, 30 minutes after the event, she's bad-mouthing me. My joy's gone. The happiness that I once felt is fleeted. It's deflated. Because we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about a spiritual matter of joy that comes into us as Christians when we put our hope and faith in Jesus. The word joy in Greek also has the meaning of a definite article, which means that it wasn't just a general term. That when it was spoken, it was specifically talking about something. And in almost all cases, it's pointing to what Jesus did on the cross. Securing our salvation, our justification, so that way we no longer live as we once lived, but now we walk in freedom in Jesus. When you look at Jesus as his way to the cross, he had his entire wholeness fixed on the joy that was coming for the finished work of the cross. And it's one of those things, like, if we could just see the end of the picture, like, if you could just see the end, like, it would be so much easier, so easier to follow God's will, right? Like, if you could be like, I know where I'm headed, it's all good, like, I can stay the course. But, like, I'm so glad that we can't. Because then there's something in us that has to trust in that assurance, like put everything we have upon Jesus' shoulders and say, I can't get there, but you went there, and now I'm riding your back, and you are the one that cleanses and purifies me and says that I'm redeemed, that I'm washed, that I'm forgiven, that I'm adopted into the family. So our true joy is founded and rooted in salvation. The third thing, true joy is founded in our eternal hope. So when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, it's not a ticket to heaven. That's the way we misuse it. I've talked to many students when I was a student pastor, and they're like, well, I just want to get to heaven. That just sounds like a good place to be. Like, I just want to get there. Like, I just want to get there. And I'm like, no, you need to get with him. That your hope is founded in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is core stuff. And you're probably like, I'm tired of hearing it. Tough. True joy is founded in our eternal hope. That eternal hope gives us the opportunity, regardless of pain, grief, loss, devastation, regardless of what is happening, it gives us that blessed assurance that tomorrow still comes. That we're not living in this moment. We're not living for this day. We're not living for everything to revolve around us, but for it to revolve around him. And that's where the true joy lies. In that eternal hope that there will be one day that I will be with the Father in glorification, just celebrating, rejoicing, having the biggest party you can think of. And it's going to be amazing. That's true joy. Because this life is awful. This life brings so much trauma and devastation, so much hurt. But Jesus redeems that joy in our life. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy." Regardless of situations, despite hardships we endure, he is preparing us to be with him for eternity. And that should get you fired up. True joy is a choice to draw near to Christ. We may not feel joyful in everything, but the closer we are to Jesus, the closer our proximity is to his will, his word, his life, the more joy we feel. God shows himself by showing up time and time again as we draw near to Christ. Joy involves a moment-by-moment decision to know Christ and to trust him in our deepest and darkest places. Psalm 16:11 that we talked about last week, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Not in one of our presence, not in your grandkids' presence, not in the new car, but in his presence, we find the fullness of joy. The ultimate source of joy is the Lord. Man, what a revelation. What a mind-bending thought. But how many of us would raise our hand and say, "I'm not a joyful person, that I'm not always happy, that I'm not always just cheerful and jolly," and yet we still proclaim Jesus as our Lord? Primary functions, two things: that true joy empowers gratitude and appreciation. If you are stuck today feeling like you and God are not on the same page, here's how you get closer. You fix your gratitude and appreciation. You wake up with gratitude in your heart. Gratitude is simply the quality of being thankful. What a great word for Thanksgiving. At the core, Christians, we are saved from and saved to. So abundantly, we have everything to be thankful for. Everything is a gift. Everything is a blessing. Everything is a way for us to just be full of thanksgiving to the Father. At the heart of a Christian should be an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what happened on Calvary. Because I don't know about you, but I was a wicked man. I was lost and broken, full of deceit and malicious intent. And there was a man that took his life and nailed it to a cross, so I don't have to live like that anymore. So when I wake up, I should be thanking my God for what he did. Every night when my kids go to bed, my wife asks them a question. Every single night, "What are you thankful for today?" Now, my son gives the same response almost every day: "Jesus, God, and the whole world." I love it. My daughter's she's older. Zoe, she gives a little bit more thoughtful response. But every now and then, Crosby will throw a curveball in there, and he really like hits you like, "Oh, dude, that was good. You're more spiritual than me today." And what I want to say to that is, do you ever do that? Do you ever stop and just, "I'm thankful for this today, God. I'm thankful that you've done this. I'm thankful that you stepped in when I could not keep up. I'm thankful that you took your life so I don't have to." Be always full of thanks, or be always full of gratitude. The second one is one that I really like. And a lot of times at this time we don't talk about it, but it's appreciation. It's the recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something. Appreciation comes out in the form of a Christian through worship. when we gather in the house of the Lord, when you're in your car rocking out, man, when you are just worshiping and bringing your full attention to where it rightly deserves, your appreciation for everything kind of starts putting in things into place. But how many of us fail to do so? I remember beginning of the year, I challenged us to do the first 15. And I heard some stories and some different people that went through it pretty well on their own. And they said how like crazily it changed their perspective of their day. How it altered their viewpoint, how it altered the things that they would see. And that understanding was to position ourselves rightly before the Father, giving the recognition and the acknowledgement that is due and due only to Him, for no one else could do what He did. Your phone couldn't do it. Your wealth couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ Himself could do it. And we have everything to be thankful for. And what I want to call it is a holy appreciation for our triune God, which allows us to worship Him always. So this week, I want to challenge you to have your be full of gratitude and rightly fix your appreciation on where it deserves. And see, just see the difference in your attitude, your perspective, and your reality when you realize that Jesus is the source of all your joy. Let's pray. God, I thank You today for everything that You've done. I thank You today for loving, for sacrificing, for showing up whenever we could not, for producing when all seemed lost, for just being full of love and grace and compassion and just completely affection for us. God, in return, allow us to be thankful, allow us to be grateful, allow us to have a posture of appreciation always that rightly points to You. Allow us to see that true joy comes from a primary aspect of our lives, and it's who we are in You, not what we do. Lord, what we do is the byproduct of the joy that we receive, the joy that we experience, the joy that we long for and look for and is assured. God, I thank You today for loving us. I thank You today for just sending Your Son Jesus from His heavenly throne to come walk this planet, to live a life full of humbleness, full of sacrifice, full of dedication. God, allow us to lean into, to learn from, and just follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, for He is our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, go ahead and stand for worship.